Brother Denver Cooper, the elders of this congregation, Brother Gene West, and all of you have been very encouraging to this old man. And I'm grateful that I have been invited to be with you. I get the impression you love to sing. Brother Tucker and the other younger Brother Tucker have both led singing well. And I'm so grateful. It's so encouraging to work with people who love to sing. I think most of you know, and Brother Pugh has mentioned it in his prayer, that I am the speaker on the International Gospel Hour. In 1995, Brother V.E. Howard's health failed. He was a severe diabetic. So on the lectureship in 95 at Freed Hardeman, Brother Gardner approached me and he said, "Brother Howard has given me the responsibility of finding a speaker, and you are it." My wife used to say, and I don't go close to Brother Gardner because he always has something for you to do. But when I went home and talked to our elders, they were not too encouraged about it. They wanted more programs. Not 83 all of a sudden. And one of them said, "Suppose we cannot pay for them. What are we going to do?" We called Brother Skipper, Brother W.E. Skipper, who most of you know, and asked him to come to Fayetteville and talk with us about the Gospel Hour. I had been on radio for years and years, but it had no responsibility for paying the stations or raising the money. So they asked Brother Skipper, "What do we do if we cannot pay for the stations?" He said, "Cancel some of them." We have not canceled any. We started with 83 in 1995 and are approaching 200. I do not know exactly how many, but we're close to 200. I'm tempted to ask how many of you have heard the International Gospel Hour. Would that be appropriate, brother? Okay, hold up your hand if you've heard. If you have not, we're on WWVA on Sunday night at 9 o'clock. And we're on WCKY in Cincinnati on Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. And we have many other stations. If you need a list, if you will write us at the Gospel Hour, we will be glad to tell you on which station the program can be heard. We have 14 50,000-watt clear channel stations. That means, theoretically, that we can be heard in every county and every city in the United States. Plus, we can be heard in most of Canada and a great portion of Mexico. And I hope you will use the Gospel Hour and the Gospel Broadcasting Network and other programs of that nature to reach out to your neighbors and friends. There are people that will listen to the radio that will not come to hear Gene West preach or anybody else. But many of them will listen to the gospel and through the gospel learn and obey the gospel. I think of one man in New York. When we started on WWVA, just days afterward, he called our office and said, "I am an Episcopalian." In fact, he was in the jurisdiction where John Shelby Spong is. But he said, "I believe you're teaching the truth." We began to correspond with him, and today Bob Bark is a member of the Lord's Church. And we hear from him almost every month. So we're grateful for people listening to our program. I thought it was appropriate tonight to honor Brother Charles Abbey. And it's okay for me to call him Dr. Abbey. In fact, it reminds me of what occurred when Brother Skipper began to work with us at the Gospel Hour. He said to me, "What do I call you? Do I call you Dr. Claiborne or Brother Claiborne?" I said, "No, just Your Highness." For some reason, he did not agree with that. When I'm invited to preach in gospel meetings, I always tell the preacher or the elders, I have to bring along my little dog. I have a little long-haired dachshund, and she and I are really close, and I say I have to have a place. I think Brother Denver had some problems finding me a place, But I have spent the week with Jason and Stasia Hoflick. They are such gracious young people. And they let me bring Missy. And she has enjoyed being with them. And I say thank you to this young couple. I asked Brother Gene tonight if he had any authority in this matter. I was looking for somebody with a little authority, and he said he had precious little. But he thought it was all right for me to announce the two Claiborne CDs. I think many of you have number one. You may not have number two. But we have made these two CDs, and they have produced about $100,000 for the International Gospel Hour. The first CD was made 4 years ago. There were 45 Claibornes. The second was made 2 years ago, and there were 65 of us. And if you'll pardon my saying so, they are good, even though I was involved in it. Brother Gene mentioned that I have a book for our young preachers here. I have written several books, but this one is called Books, Books, and More Books. I was in a meeting in Duluth, Georgia, last year, about this time. They wanted to know if I would do day services, and I told them I would be glad to. I do that only in Martinsburg, West Virginia. But then I asked them what they wanted me to do for those 5 days, and they said, talk about books. So this is a result, and I have one for each of the young people on this campus, but I also have enough for preachers in the audience who have not gotten a copy. Several of you have a copy because we had them at Fried Hardeman, and as Nick Diger said, he had to pay for his. But the rest of you can get one free. But let me say again how grateful I am that you have invited me to be with you, and you've been so gracious and so receptive. And in the morning, after the 9 o'clock service, I plan to head for Fayetteville, Tennessee. I probably will not make it all the way, but at least I will be heading in that direction. The assignment that I have been given tonight is the glorious head of the church. As you have listened to these men on the program, and they have done tremendously well, Brother Charles Pugh had a masterpiece today. They have talked about the misunderstandings that exist in our world with regard to the church of our Lord. Our premillennial friends do not believe that the church was in the mind of God. In fact, most premillennialists say that the church is never in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned at all. And as the word church appears, that's true. But they also teach that the church age eventually will cease, and the Lord will establish his kingdom, which will last for 1,000 years. But as I pointed out earlier, the kingdom the prophet Daniel had in mind is not going to last for 1,000 years, but forever. So the premillennial kingdom cannot be the kingdom of our Lord and Savior. There are people in your community and in mine who say that the church may be all right, but you really do not have to be a member. If you are honest and sincere, and you're committed to your beliefs, you do not have to be a member of the church. I have problems how anyone could say that in view of many passages that appear, and Gene West will be talking to you tomorrow about some of these from Ephesians 1. But when Paul said to the Ephesian elders, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now, if he purchased the church with his own blood, how can anybody deny that we ought to be members of it? And Paul told husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself, the King James says, gave himself for it. But the Greek says, gave himself up for it. He sacrificed himself for the church. Was that a needless or a foolish sacrifice? How can people be saved if they're not a member of the blood-bought institution? And that I have difficulties understanding. Other people argue that you probably ought to be a member of some church, but it really does not matter which. It is my judgment they do not believe that. Oh, I know that's what they say, and I have heard that all of my life. But if you ask them about the Mormon church or Jehovah's Witnesses, they are going to deny that you can be members of these churches and please churches and please God. Now I want to analyze the text tonight that has been assigned, and if you will, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 1. And we'll begin our study tonight with verse 15. I plan to do what Brother Pugh did this morning, to read the passage to you and then analyze it as time allows and then make some observations. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And Brother Pugh talked about Paul's prayers and the prayers of people who loved Paul and were concerned about his work and his influence. A number of years ago, I bought a book by Arthur Pink. Pink wrote a number of books. He was a radical Calvinist. But he wrote books called Gleanings from Genesis and Gleanings from Exodus. But he has one called Gleanings from Paul. And when I looked at the book, it said, this is an analysis of Paul's prayers. The book's about 350 pages. I thought he had exaggerated just a little, that maybe there was not that much to Paul's prayers. But after examining the book, I think he's exactly right. The first three chapters of Ephesians are basically prayers. So Paul was praying for these Ephesians, as stated in that verse. And he prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be all things, head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, how can you read these verses and others that have been discussed during this lectureship and not know how valuable the church of our Lord is? The book of Ephesians has more to say about the church than any other New Testament book. And I'm delighted that your director of the school and your elders saw the necessity of having this lectureship on the great book of Ephesians. The Bible calls the church a glorious church, and it is to be presented to God in the final day. And the word present is the kind of language that we would use in talking about presenting a bride to her husband. And that language is used in a number of places. Let me read just one verse. For I am jealous, Paul said to the Corinthians, over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:2. I do have this question with regard to that verse. How can the church be presented to the Lord as a chaste bride unless it is a chaste bride? And there are many in the church of our Lord who are not living according to the principle of the gospel. And I'm afraid they will not be in the presentation. Incidentally, this language is rooted, as is much of the Ephesian letter and other New Testament books, on the Old Testament, especially the prophecy of Hosea. The word glorious shows the value of the church to God Almighty and to his faithful children. The Greek word that is translated glorious appears four times in the New Testament. I will not take time to read all of them, but listen to this one. Then when he said all these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people for all the glorious things that were done by him. Luke 13:17. When we think of the price that was paid for the church, then we understand how exceedingly valuable it is. And it ought to inspire all of us, preachers, elders, and all others, to do our best to reach out to the lost and dying. I mentioned on Sunday morning for the Bible class The churches of Christ were growing at a very beautiful rate when I was a boy, and that's a long time ago. But in the 40s and 50s and perhaps in the 60s, churches of Christ were said to be growing faster than any other group in the United States. I do not know if that is true. I know they were growing in my part of the world, and I think I know some of the reasons they were growing. Members of the church attended services regularly. Gospel meetings were filled to overflowing, and most of the members were talking to their neighbors about the gospel of Christ. I'm afraid we're too busy to talk to people about the gospel. I know this, that the church in many areas is dying because the members and the elders and the deacons and preachers are not doing as much as they ought. But we know that the price paid for the gospel of Christ and for the church of our Lord was so great that it ought to impress us and inspire us to do our very best to serve the Lord. And I read to you from Acts 20:28, where Paul said God purchased the church, or Christ did, with his own blood. And that word purchase is not the common word for redeem that you heard talked about today. The word redeem means to release by payment of a ransom. And Brother Dan talked about that at length today, and the price that was paid. The blood of Jesus Christ, not silver, not gold, although these may be valuable in their place, but the blood of Jesus Christ bought the church of the living God. And the word that is used here is the word translated in 1 Peter 2:9, peculiar people. That's not a great translation. It really ought to be translated a people for God's own possession. We belong to Him because He purchased us with the blood of His Son. Now, Brother Gene will be talking to you later about spiritual blessings that are in the church, but I need to make a few comments in passing. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Two or three comments. Number one, the word blessed is not the same word that is used in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. This word literally means praise. In fact, our word, we have an English word that comes from this word, and it involves praising Almighty God because He has praised us. He also says that all spiritual blessings, not material blessings, not spiritual gifts, are in Christ Jesus. God sends the sunshine and the rain on the just and the unjust. He may have sent it on the just. I hope He gets around to us before it's too late. But according to Ephesians 1, all these blessings are in Christ. Now that little prepositional phrase may not seem significant, but it is the key to understanding the book of Ephesians, and to some extent both Colossians and 1 Thessalonians. To be in Christ means to be in His church, in the body of Christ. And you will notice in the reading from Ephesians 1 that he says, in Christ, in whom, in the beloved, and over, almost to the point of becoming monotonous. But it's very significant. Now, Gene's going to talk to you about all of these spiritual blessings. I want to mention two. Listen to what he says in verse 6 of Ephesians 1. According to that, we are chosen in verse 4. And then he says in verse, let me turn to verse 1, to chapter 1. All of this, all of these blessings, all the praise belongs to God Almighty. To the praise and the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the beloved. Is being accepted a spiritual blessing? The reason I mention that, when I was at Harding Graduate, I thoroughly enjoyed the library. Now, Harding Graduate needs to improve by getting people who have greater faith in the Word, but they have a great library. They had 75,000 religious volumes when I was there. So I spent a great deal of time in Harding Graduate's library, and I encountered this book. A young man by the name of Troy Perry, who grew up in South Georgia and North Florida, primarily Tallahassee, moved to Los Angeles decided he was a homosexual. He left his wife and two children and established the homosexual church. It's called the Universal Fellowship of Metropolitan Community Churches. And he wrote a book to justify what he had done. And his book is called The Lord is My Shepherd, and He Knows I'm Gay. In that book, he quotes these words from John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And Troy Parrish said, notice now that Jesus said, God so loved the world. It does not say heterosexual world. It does not say homosexual world. It says the world. I am a part of the world. Therefore, God loves me. I do not have a problem with that. Do you? Of course God loves Troy Perry. He loves every sinner. He loves everybody. But there is a difference between saying God loves Troy Perry and God accepts Troy Perry while he's in his immoral condition. Incidentally, that church has grown. They are now located in 8 different countries, and in the early 70s they had 22,000 members. But we are accepted in Christ on the basis of the criteria or the conditions that are outlined in the Bible. And I want to mention one other of these spiritual blessings. And that's the word forgiveness. The word forgiveness literally means to send away. So our sins, David said, are sent away from us as far as the east is from the west. The Greeks had 2 words that noted the canceling of a debt or a bond. One of the words has not appeared in the New Testament. It's the word kiazein, and it literally means to put an X over it. The word ki in Greek is the letter X. But if you put an X over a mistake you have made, guess what? You can still see the mistake. I learned to type on an old-fashioned Underwood typewriter. And when I made a mistake, which I did and still do in typing, but I might back up and put an X over it. But the second word that is used in the New Testament for the canceling of a debt is exalepho, which you probably forget by the time I quit pronouncing it. But here's the meaning of it. It means to wash away or to erase. And it appears in Colossians 2 with respect to the law of Moses, but also in this verse from Acts 3. The Apostle Peter said to the Jews at Solomon's porch, "Repent and turn, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." We often sing, when God forgives, He forgets. Now, He does not forget in the same sense that we do, but He forgets in the sense that He no longer holds our sins against us. So let me give you a scenario that cannot happen, but maybe it will illustrate. Suppose when you stand before God in the judgment, and you will, and we want to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," but suppose you could remember, "Lord, do you not remember when I told a lie? Or I stole this item or that?" No, we do not remember. Why? It's been washed away by the blood of Christ. That's what the Apostle John had in mind in 1 John 1, when he said, "If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins." It's significant that the tenses of the verbs in this verse are all present. If we continually walk in the light, we are continually forgiven of our sins. And then people tell you that you do not have to be a member of the church when you are accepted in Christ. And when you are forgiven in Christ, and when you are redeemed in Christ, and over in Colossians 2, or Ephesians 2, where it says you are reconciled in Christ, Ephesians 5, you are saved in Christ. So how can people look at these verses and argue that we do not need to be members of the church? Now notice in Ephesians 1 that he talks about the faith and the love of these Ephesian saints. He said, "Wherefore," and this is verses 15 and 16, "Wherefore also I, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And what was their faith? How How was that faith manifest? Someone has mentioned already in the lectureship that Paul returned to the city of Ephesus. He'd made an initial visit, Acts 18. In Acts 19, he returned and met some disciples. And he said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" They said, "We did not even know there was a Holy Spirit." He then asked, "Unto what were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Now before we look further, let me ask you, what difference does it make? If salvation is not contingent on being baptized for the remission of sins, what difference does it make in whose name they were baptized? They could have been a John or Elijah or anybody else. But they were baptized in the name of Jesus, or in the name of John, probably because they'd been listening to Apollos, Acts 18. But Paul took them and taught them the word of the Lord, and they were baptized into Christ. And then they began to live for God Almighty. We do need to stress, and I know all these preachers do, I know all faithful preachers do, just how vital faith is, but what faith requires. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. How can anybody read Hebrews 11 and decide that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone? All of these men who are mentioned in Hebrews 11 obeyed. And that's specifically said of Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And if you put all of that in its perspective and just down to the clause, the Hebrew writer said, by faith, Abraham obeyed. And yet many of our denominational friends would like to find salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Hebrews, in the great book of Romans. I really have problems with scholars who have commentaries on Romans or who write articles on Romans and never mention the passages that talk about faith and obedience. For example, Romans 1:4, faith, the obedience of faith, Romans 16:26, the obedience of faith. Throughout the book, there is an emphasis not on salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, but faith and obedience. In fact, Paul said in Romans 10:16, they have not all obeyed the gospel. What difference does it make? If we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, what difference does it make whether we are obedient to the faith? But notice also he talked about the love to the saints, and that he was making mention of them in his prayers, and they were praying for him. You know, I remember an old Negro spiritual that says, "You may talk about me just all you please, but I'll talk about you when I'm on my knees." That's the attitude that Paul exemplifies, not only here, but in almost all of his epistles. Let me say a few more words about faith and what is occurring in the religious world. If you listen to our radio program, you know that I often refer to the writings of Dr. John MacArthur, Jr. from the West Coast. He has written, I think, maybe 100 books, and I may have 30, 35, or 40 of them. He is a reputable scholar, but when it comes to salvation, he is way off base. Let me give you just one example. He has a book on forgiveness. There is much good in the book. But he says that the people on Pentecost asked the Apostle Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and trust Christ." Now that may be what he meant, but that is not what he said. And how can anybody pervert the gospel in such a fashion? But oddly enough, and I have trouble figuring this out, Dr. MacArthur has been in a running controversy with his own people. Two professors at Dallas Theological Seminary, have decided that we have to confess Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. Zane Hodges and Dr. Charles Ryrie, and I believe Dr. Ryrie was president of Dallas until recently, but they said we must confess Jesus as Savior. But if we have to confess Him as Lord, we have to do what He tells us to do. Are they right about that? What does it mean to confess Jesus as Lord? And it does mean that we have to do what he says. The founding president of Dallas Theological Seminary was Dr. Lewis Berry Schaefer. And he has a set of books on theology, 8 of them. And I tell you, every page of them has error. He was a radical premillennialist. He was a radical Calvinist. But I want you to listen to just one statement from Dr. Schaefer. To impose a need to surrender to God. Now think about this. To impose a need to surrender to God as an added condition of salvation is unreasonable. God's call to the unsaved is never said to be to the Lordship of Christ. And Dr. MacArthur, oddly enough, quotes a statement I read to you a moment ago. By faith, Abraham obeyed. And yet, he believes in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. A graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, Dr. Don Rhodes, has a book he calls Cults and New Religions. And I want you to listen to 2 or 3 statements from Dr. Don Rhodes. Number one, he says that holiness is not a condition of salvation. Maintaining holiness is not a condition of salvation. Now that basically is what Dr. Schaefer was saying. And it makes you wonder, here is a guy with a PhD from a reputable institution who ignores over and over what the Bible says about salvation. For example, the Hebrew writer said, follow peace and holiness with all men, without which no man shall see the Lord. Did Dr. Rhodes know about that verse? If he knew about it and ignored it, is he honest? He also says that faith alone is taught in the New Testament about 100 times. Well, I'm old enough to be Dr. Rhodes' father. I've been studying and preaching the Bible twice as long as he's lived, and I never have found that. Oh, I find the word faith alone, but there's a not in front of it. We are not saved by faith alone. Now, what Dr. Rhodes does is to take passages, especially from John 5:24 and others, where it says that we're saved by faith, we have eternal life by faith, but he puts alone in it. And nobody has a right to do that. Incidentally, Martin Luther did that too. In fact, in the book of Romans, where it says we're saved by faith, he added the word alone. And Dr. R.C.H. Lenski, a reputable Lutheran scholar, said, well, that's not really in the Bible, but that's what the Bible teaches. Well, if that's what the Bible teaches, then I see no point in not putting it in there, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Incidentally, Dr. MacArthur says in his book, and I've mentioned this book earlier, that clearly the biblical concept of faith is inseparable from obedience. Now this from a Calvinist. And yet the leading Calvinist in our nation would disagree. In fact, he says believe is synonymous with obey. Now, Dr. MacArthur has written a book, and I mentioned this, I think, Sunday, or maybe later, or I may have mentioned it in Georgia. My days are kind of becoming confused. But he wrote a book called The Truth War, and incidentally, I recommend that to you. You really need to go. My older son lives in Murfreesboro, and he called me the other night, and he's not an avid reader. He's very intelligent, was a good student at Fried Hardeman. But he said, I bought Dr. MacArthur's book on truth war, and I'm amazed at what it says, and I just wish everybody would buy a book. Truth War, published by Zondervan. Dr. MacArthur quotes Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was England's most famous preacher, Baptist preacher, and probably most famous preacher, as saying, the church on this earth has the spirit of war. And until the second advent must be the church militant, the church warning, the church conquering. The spotless purity of truth must always be at war with the blackness of heresy and lies. And I agree. Finally, Dr. MacArthur says, if we want to be faithful, we are required to be warriors in the defense of truth. I wholeheartedly agree. But you tell me how he can harmonize that with his idea of faith alone And grace alone. In fact, if a man's saved by grace alone, through faith alone, he's not required to do anything, is he? Is that not what faith alone means? I did a radio sermon several months ago based on the book of Deuteronomy and also the book of Micah. What are we required to do? And both prophets tell us, Moses tells us, and Micah does, there's some things we are required to do, but if we're saved by grace alone through faith alone, we're not required to do anything. That's what grace alone through faith alone means. Now let's go back to Paul's prayer, if you will, in Ephesians 1. He said, I thank God on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and knowledge. You know, I'm amazed at how many of our own preachers accuse older preachers, meaning Brother Hardiman, Brother Wallace, of not preaching grace. Have you heard that? For a while, Brother N.B. Hardiman did not preach grace. In fact, three professors at Abilene published a book several years ago in which they accused Brother Hardiman of not preaching enough on the cross. They went through his five tabernacle sermons, and they counted every time that Brother Hardiman mentioned the cross, and they said that's not enough. I hate to tell you this, but they have no idea what preaching the cross means. You do not have to mention the word cross or the word crucified in a sermon to be preaching Christ crucified. In fact, Paul said, I determined, literally, I made a decision, not to know anything except Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. So whatever he preached, whatever Peter preached, whatever any of these men preached, is that not preaching Christ crucified? Look, for example, in 1 Corinthians 1, and we've mentioned this earlier, where Paul talked about the division in that church. Over in chapter 5, he talked about withdrawing from ungodly members. In chapter 6, he talked about homosexuals. Is that preaching Christ crucified? Paul said, I intend to know nothing else, and yet here he is in these letters and in Ephesians and Colossians talking about many topics. All of that is categorized under the topic preaching Christ crucified. And all of these men preach the grace of God. I sat in N.B. Hardiman's class, and so did Brother Denver Cooper. I heard Brother Hardiman preach on a number of occasions. I know he preached grace. I know he preached faith. I know he preached Christ crucified. But he didn't preach faith alone or grace alone. And if he had, he wouldn't have been president of Freed Hardiman. Let me read further. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and for others included thanksgiving. And I mentioned to you the old Negro spiritual that I'll talk about you when I'm on my knees. I'll thank God for you, and that's exactly how Christians ought to live. He said, I cease not to give thanks unto you, making mention of you in my prayers. I wonder if some of the problems that have arisen in churches of Christ in my lifetime would have been avoided altogether or would not have been so serious if we'd been praying for each other instead of rumoring about each other. And I do not have time to discuss some of what is going on in our brotherhood. Let me read further. Paul prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, might be given to the Ephesians, and that they might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. I noticed this morning in Brother Pugh's great lesson that he talked about the fatherhood of God. And that is such a vital, fundamental issue. But it is an area where we're going to have to fight with some groups. Liberal theologians do not believe we ought to use that kind of language. In fact, I have no time left. But I have a translation. It's called The New Testament and Psalms, published by Cambridge University. They never use the word father. Our Father, Mother, who art in heaven. Oddly enough, they never use the word darkness. They said if they use the word darkness, it might be offensive to dark-skinned people. I have had dozens of dark-skinned kids in my class at Freed Hardiman. I never knew any of them to be offended by the word darkness. And they say we ought not to talk about the right hand of God because that would offend left-handed people. But the feminists do not want to talk about the fatherhood of God. In fact, at a major international convention in Minneapolis, some of the women from denominational churches, Methodist, Presbyterian, United Church of Christ, said, "We do not want a patriarchal God. We do not want a God to die for us and to shed blood for us." Denominational people. I'm through. But I'm not through. But I'm going to have to quit. Let me just make this one comment in passing. And I've talked about this earlier, and these other preachers have too. Paul prayed further that the eyes of the Ephesians would have, that their eyes would be enlightened, that they might know what is the hope of that calling. And I've tried to talk about, in the limited time that I've had, how much we can know and the fact that we ought to know. When I was at Harding graduate, I had four classes under Brother Tom Warren. Brother Warren was one of the great scholars of our generation. Humble man. I profited tremendously. But in all of these four classes, he kept